May we indeed be lost in wonder and praise today and every day. Amen. Paul writes to the Ephesians about knowing the nature of God's love, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep. So what then is the nature of God's love? Love is not a physical object that can be measured in millimeters or miles. So Paul is praying that we might know the comprehensive magnitude, the all-encompassing greatness of God's love.
Exalted, O God above the heavens, let your glory be over all the earth. God's love then is higher than the clouds, higher than the skies. God's love is higher than the heavens. God's love is higher than the highest imaginable height. Biblically, height is associated with purity, with majesty, with glory, with power, and with life, and with God. God's love is higher than the heavens, and God himself is higher. He rules the heavens. And we learn from John in his first letter that God is love. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. That's verse 8 in John's first letter, chapter 4. And verse 16 again, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. And I know I've made the point before, but this is a vitally important statement, which is particularly relevant to the times we live in. God is love. And therefore, we must define the nature of love by what we have revealed, what God has revealed about his own nature, about his character and his works. We must shape our view of love by that revelation and be careful not to shape God by some of the sadly unbiblical and worldly ideas of love that surround us in our society today. God's love is high, higher than the highest heights. God's love is more faithful, more powerful, more majestic, and more life-giving than we can possibly imagine. The purest, most intense, the greatest love that we might find in the world cannot come anything near, cannot measure up to the heights that God's love reaches. We're asked also to know the depths of God's love. For God's love is higher than the highest heavens, but is not out of reach. It's a love that can be experienced, for God is a compassionate God who reaches out into the deepest of depths. God reaches out in love to those in need. And just as heights are associated with life, depths in the Bible are associated with death, with lifelessness, with turmoil, with hopelessness, and even with punishment. In both the Old and New Testaments, the destiny of those who have rejected God, who have rejected his love, is in the depths. We see depths as a form of punishment in the life of Jeremiah. Not that he had rejected God, but he had enemies who put him in an empty cistern. Well, it wasn't quite empty. There was no water in it, but there was at the bottom a thick layer of clinging mud. The cistern was effectively a pit. It was dark, steep-sided, a hole which it was impossible to escape from without help. Fortunately, Jeremiah had friends, and he was able to escape. He was lifted out. The pit and the grave are associated with each other in the Old Testament. Ezekiel writes, "Assyria is there with her whole army. She is surrounded by the graves of all her slain, all who have fallen by the sword. Their graves are in the depths of the pit, and her army lies around her grave." And in the New Testament again, we find the depths are a place of abandonment, of punishment. And Jesus himself in Matthew's Gospel says, "Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." But into the deepest depths, God's love reaches out. Into hopelessness and despair, the love of Jesus, God with us, reaches out and offers hope. Jesus offers salvation. He offers life. The depths of the grave cannot keep out the love of Christ. For even those who had died before the coming of Christ are not out of the reach of God's deep love. how exactly those who died before Christ are saved by his work on the cross is not completely clear. But what is clear is that they are saved not by their righteousness, not by their obedience to the law, but by their faith. The saving work of Christ on the cross reaches down even to the depths of the grave. We see visible signs of this as Christ dies. And Matthew records in his Gospel, chapter 27, starting at verse 52, the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. We are to know the width of God's love. For God's love has a width that is wider than the widest ocean. It's not a love for any particular person or group of people. Like the ocean, God's love stretches from horizon to horizon. And again, like the ocean, it stretches on beyond the horizon, further even than we can see. It's not just for the wealthy or the poor. It's not just for the religious or the profane. It is not just for the respectable or the despised. God's love is wide enough to embrace the whole of mankind. God's love reaches out to every man, woman, boy, and girl. John writes in his Gospel some words, including probably the best known verse in the Bible. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So Jesus, when he stretched out his arms on the cross, his love encompassed everyone. Everyone is invited into God's love. And everyone who believes in Jesus as their Lord and Savior will have eternal life in Jesus. So what is the effect of God's love? What difference does it make to our lives? And we've already seen something of that as we've looked at the nature of God's love. For the primary and the most important effect is on our eternal destiny. It is whether we spend an eternity rejoicing, celebrating, worshipping, and basking in the wonderful love of God, or whether we will spend that eternity separated from everything that is good, everything that is pure, from the very presence of God. How high, how deep, how wide is God's love? What lengths he goes to to save us. And the only thing that can keep you from that joy is a sinful stubbornness and rebellion. God's love reaches out. God's love reaches down. God's love lifts us out of the pit. And all we need to do is to put our faith in Jesus Christ. Eternal life, eternal love is on offer. And if you're not sure about where you stand with God today, if you have questions or doubts, please come and talk to one of us today. But Paul, though, in Ephesians, is speaking to a church. He's addressing those who've already placed their faith in Jesus. He's talking to Christians. And when we become Christians, when we turn away from sin and turn to Christ, life does not become immediately or indeed ever trouble-free. Indeed, Jesus warned us that our love for him would attract the unwelcome attention of those who reject and oppose the ways of God. And we are also not immune from the troubles and trials that affect everyone living, as we do in a fallen and no longer perfect world. There's a whole list of things that might spoil our life, that might grind us down. And most of us will suffer from some of those during our life. In fact, it's guaranteed that we will. And I know there are many here facing trials today. They may be trials of great height that tower above us like a mountain, a rocky wall of immense height, filling our view, blocking out the sky. And we know we do not have the strength to climb to the top. But we are not on our own, for God's love is higher than any mountain, and he can take us to the heights to overcome. We may face a challenge that is so emotionally or spiritually devastating that we feel ourselves in the darkest, deepest, slimiest of pits. And in that place, despair can sap our strength, sap our will to go on. And hope sinks as deep into the mud as we do. Yet no pit is deep enough to prevent the love of God from reaching down. No mire is so thick that it can stop the faithful love of God from lifting us up, from setting us free. Perhaps the troubles are many and varied. They may come at us from every side. They may seem like an army arranged in ranks against us, stretching to the left and the right as far as the eye can see. Yet God's love is wide enough to deal with any amount of trials, any number of attacks. God's love will not let us be overcome, for in Christ we have the victory. We do not take this lightly, for we know from the biblical record and from our own experience and that of friends and people we know, that God does not immediately remove troubles. Problems don't disappear overnight. But he will reach us without his love in those dark places. And in those dark places, we can know his comfort, his peace, and even the joy of his presence, drawing us closer to him. The love of God is all-encompassing. And Paul prayed as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, so Scripture calls us to ask God to bless us with these glorious riches, which are strength and power through his Spirit at work within us, at work in our innermost being, in the depths of our spirit. The result is that Christ will take up his residence in our hearts through faith. And all this is directed towards God's love. It is the core message of the section that's been read to us. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, along with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. And how do we know this love that surpasses knowledge? How can we know something that surpasses knowledge? For surely knowledge is knowing. After all, the word know stands right at the beginning of knowledge. It is love, though, that we must know. And love goes beyond knowledge. It surpasses knowledge. Love cannot be found in mere facts. It must be experienced in a relationship. How do we know this love? How do we grow in this love? We are not being called to know about God's love, but to know, to experience God's love. Facts are important. Truth is important. But love goes further. Love enters into a relationship. Anne and I have recently celebrated our 47th wedding anniversary. We haven't spent the last 47 years looking at facts about each other and gaining knowledge. A marriage isn't made by constantly reading each other's diaries, if you keep them. In fact, that could be dangerous. It is not about finding out all the details of our past. It probably wouldn't be particularly helpful to a marriage to look through the wedding album every week and relive the great day, wonderful though it was. And would it help a husband and wife to spend hours going through their old letters and cards, precious as they might be? Probably not. Love is a relationship. It is sharing our lives together. Love is living for each other. So is God's love for us. And so is our love for him. It is love vast as an ocean that God longs to share with his children. So how good am I at this? The answer must be not very good at all. Because it is so easy to slip into knowledge instead of relationship. And it requires a constant recentering of my heart and my spirit. How easy it becomes, perhaps it is just me, to read the Bible and find the knowledge and let the relationship be missed. Miss the love. How easy it can be for a time of prayer to become routine, to lose that passion for the people being prayed for, to lose that expectation that the God I love will love them and work in their lives. And how easy for praise and worship to be just another part of the Sunday service instead of a daily meeting with our great God Almighty. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. So high, you can't get over it. So low, you can't get under it. So wide, you can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love. A simple song, a children's song, yet built on the truths that Paul tells us today. And unless we come as children with open, trusting hearts, how can we enter the kingdom of God? How can we experience the love of God? Bible reading, prayer, praise and worship, they're the living connections for a Christian. They're the basis of our relationship with our loving God. We must carefully guard the truths that God has revealed to us in his word, through his spirit. But even more, we must guard and engage in that relationship of love with God, a relationship that surpasses knowledge and captures our hearts and our souls. For when we open ourselves to God's love, the love goes beyond knowledge, and God is able to fill us to overflowing with his love and his life. Yesterday was about evangelism, and all of this may sound very self-centered, introspective, but the focus is on God and his love that he longs to share with us, that we will be filled with his fullness. Love is a deeply personal emotion, and our personal relationship with God is of great importance. But it is not self-centered, any more than it is self-centered for a soldier to make sure he is fit and well-trained, because then he is of the greatest use in the army. And the Christian life is meant to be lived out in community. I started the reading today at verse 7, which, if your Bible is divided into sections, is not in the section I've been preaching on. And it was a bit of an arbitrary decision to start there. But I wanted to include some previous verses, because the section that we looked at starts with the words, "for this reason." And it links God's love with Paul's previous words, which are all about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even in that we read today, that I've been preaching on, he says, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, along with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Paul links this rooting and establishing of ourselves in love with grasping that width and length and height and depth of God's love, with being together with all the saints, bringing out that communal nature of the love we have for God and the love God has for his bride, the church. When the gospel is faithfully preached by a church whose members are individually and communally lost in the all-encompassing riches of the love of God, then the world will see a people who are looking up and who are reaching out with the love of God. They will see a light shining brightly from a city built on a hill. And they will see the light of God's love in the faces of his children. May God lead us ever more deeply into his love. Amen.